Thank you all for joining us at this time. Thank you all for being part of this. If you happen to hear my kids in the background, please don't be too distracted by them. I love having them here. They're here to worship with us as well. You know, we are living in unprecedented times, at least in our lifetime. You know, there have been highly infectious pandemics before, but none of us has ever really experienced one. I mean, sure, there have been H1N1, Ebola. There have been all sorts of different kinds of viruses that have gone around, but the last time we've experienced anything quite like this has been back in 1918. With the Spanish flu, and that was a long time ago. It was over 100 years ago, and so this is pretty unprecedented for us, and especially to the extent where we are forced, and at the same time able to broadcast our worship far and wide. Now, a lot of people have live streams for their worship normally, but this event has forced all of us into places that we may not be entirely comfortable with, trying to experiment with different ways of doing this. And, you know, I'm personally glad that I was, I've already experienced live streaming to some extent in situations like this, so that I could bring my experience to the Rutherford Church of Christ, so we can help you and help each other during this time. So I'm grateful for that. So this morning, because we are broadcasting far and wide, I'd like to talk about something that many people forget about the gospel, especially since we've recently put an ad in the paper that's advertising for this live stream. Hopefully people in the community will be watching. I don't know. We'll see. But one of the things that a lot of people forget about the gospel, and we're going to talk about that today. So the title of this lesson is The Forgotten Gospel. When the gospel is presented in many circles, there is one crucial step that is often omitted, that is often left out when the gospel is presented sometimes. And that step is baptism. Is baptism. You might say, oh, I've been baptized, so I'm okay. Well, okay, maybe so. But just to be sure, will you humor me for just a moment? Will you take out a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, whatever you want to write with, and write down a couple things. Answer a couple questions for me to start with. I want you to answer how you were baptized. Were you baptized by sprinkling, by pouring, or by immersion? And then answer the question, how old were you when you were baptized? And then answer this question, will you tell me whether or not you were saved before or after baptism? Then, will you write down why you were baptized, the purpose behind your baptism? And all this will become clear toward the end of why I've asked you these questions. So, how you were baptized, what mode it was, how old you were you saved before or after you were baptized, and why you were baptized. So please, if you will, just humor me for these few minutes if you're just joining us, and we'll hopefully answer these questions about what the Bible says about these things and what we can do. So the question now we've got to ask is, why was this step omitted from the message of the gospel from so many places? Well, you know, I can't really say. There are some people who say one thing or another, but you know, there's so many different thoughts on that. I can't really say. I can make guesses, of course, but all I know is what the Bible says, and that's what I'll try to focus on today, is what does the Bible say about baptism and its role in the gospel. So let's dig in to what the Bible says about the proper medium, the proper mode, the proper candidate, the proper reason, the proper timing. So we've got 5 points today: the proper medium, the proper mode, the proper candidate, the proper reason, and the proper time for baptism. So, first off, we're going to look at the proper medium. You see, John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he was baptizing people in water. And he foretold of Jesus baptizing people in the Holy Spirit and in fire. You know, some people believe that that's the way we are baptized today. Many say that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and some even say we're baptized in fire. Well, in order to understand what it means to be baptized in fire, just keep reading. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And it says there, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff will burn. He will burn with unquenchable fire. That's the kind of fire he's talking about. I don't want to be burned like chaff in an unquenchable fire. I don't think the baptism of fire is something we want. Well, some of these people who talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they'll even take passages that clearly state that the purpose of baptism, what the purpose of baptism is, and say that it must be referring to a spiritual baptism. At the same time, we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 that the scripture says there is one baptism. The verse says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yet, many of those denominations will still baptize in water, even if they think that a spiritual baptism is what is talked about. They'll still baptize. So they'll have two baptisms. Amid all of this confusion, there's so much confusion about it, let us seek some clarity by looking for a practical application in scriptures, particularly in the book of Acts. In the New Testament, practice of baptism, it is often accompanied by later miraculous gifts. We see in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. Only once did these gifts precede water baptism, and we note that it needed to happen for the Jewish Christians to accept Gentiles as followers of Christ. We see this in Acts chapters 10 and the beginning part of 11. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is always, always accompanied by miraculous spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues. So, since no one really performs such miracles today, if so, why is COVID-19 still a thing? Surely you've seen some of these people trying to cure it, though unsuccessfully. Do we find a non-miraculous baptism where a medium is specifically mentioned? Do we see that in the scriptures? Well, in fact, we do. There is one case in which no miraculous gifts are mentioned as being given to the convert, yet he was baptized in a specifically mentioned medium. And we can see that in Acts chapter 8. So let's turn to Acts chapter 8 in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion. In Acts chapter 8, was his baptism spiritual, or was it done in water? Well, let's take a look. Acts chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What do you suppose Philip was teaching? What do you suppose he was preaching? He was preaching a baptism in water. We see that preaching Jesus includes preaching baptism and that it is done in water. Philip didn't correct the eunuch. In fact, later it says that they did go down into the water. The eunuch assumed it was water, if Philip didn't specifically mention it, and Philip did not correct him. And he did baptize him. So we see the proper medium here is water. That is how we are baptized, or in what medium we're baptized in. All right, let us now consider the proper mode. The proper mode. The question about the proper mode is foreign to the New Testament, completely foreign. It is an innovation that crept in the early centuries of the church. In a second century document called the Didache, it was the first to make certain accommodations. And in chapter 7 of the Didache, I'll go ahead and read that. It's very short, and I'll make comments on it along the way. There's a reason why it's not in the Bible, and we'll see part of that here. And concerning baptism, baptize this way. Having first said all things, baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, that's a good thing when it says to do that, because we see in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, that is what we are to do, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, good. They say something right. Let's keep going. Then he says to baptize them in living water. Well, we know in John chapter 4 that living water is mentioned there, but other translations of this passage say it's talking about running water, like a river or something of that nature. But the question is, why? Why? The mikvahs, or the ceremonial cleansing baths that the apostles likely used to baptize the 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2, that was standing water. That was not running water. So why is living water or running water more preferable than standing water? Oh, that's a good question. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know who does. But keep going. But if you have no living water, baptize into other water. So the first accommodation is mentioned here. But it's an accommodation to a tradition that's, again, foreign to the New Testament. If you cannot do so, it continues, if you cannot do so in cold water, do so in warm. Okay? Well, this is the second accommodation, but again, why does the temperature of the water matter? Some of you were baptized recently in the late fall and winter months, and I'm sure you were happy to have had a heated baptistry you were baptized in, and I certainly understand that. You know, sometimes it's just why does the temperature matter? That's something we got to ask ourselves. But the Didache continues, if you have neither, pour out water. Here we go. Pour out water three times upon the head. Here is a third accommodation, but it is not called baptism. Did you catch that? It's not called baptism here. It shows that baptism was traditionally understood to be by immersion. It is done in immersion. Not only that, they had to make accommodations so that you could possibly be baptized in some other way. That was an accommodation and an innovation, a mode, again, that is not found in Scripture. Then it says, into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Well, I have a question. Where do they get God's authority to pour water on someone and to have it be effective as baptism would be? They don't have it. They do not have it. Then it says, finishing up, but before the baptism, let the baptizer fast, and the baptized, and whoever else can. But you shall order the baptized to fast 1 or 2 days before. Well, it's one more man-made requirement that is foreign to the Scriptures. We just read about the Ethiopian eunuch. Did he have a chance to fast? No. For a day or two? No, certainly not. He didn't fast. We see it in Acts chapter 16, that the Philippian jailer fast. We'll talk about timing later on, but did he fast before he was baptized? No, of course not. So this fasting idea is a foreign idea and shows that the Didache is not to be trusted. And yet, we can see the progression of baptism and how it went from immersion as the standard, as the normal, to pouring as an accommodation. And then later, what do a lot of churches who think that pouring and sprinkling are okay today, what do? They do that as the norm. Whereas even back then in the second century, immersion was expected. So it's no surprise that they made the pouring accommodation. And then the sprinkling would again creep in later. But see that it was an accommodation not meant to be the norm by the writers of the Didache. So, what mode do we see in scriptures? Well, first, the very definition of the word baptism. When we look at that word baptism, baptism is merely a transliteration of the Greek word baptisma or baptizo. It's not a translation of the word. The translation gives a sense of an overwhelming, an immersion. It says to dip, to immerse, to overwhelm. That's what it means. Then we should note again the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch. I hope you're still in Acts chapter 8. You see, the accommodations in the Didache and later give an indication that there were people considering less than ideal circumstances. And I would wager that the Ethiopian eunuch was in less than ideal circumstances. The Holy Spirit inspired Philip, however, made no accommodations for him. Didn't say you could pour, didn't say you could sprinkle. There was no accommodation made, and Philip was guided by the Holy Spirit. We know that Philip and the eunuch were in the desert. We see that in verse 26. The very last three words, at least in my version, the last three words of that verse, this is desert. Deserts have no water, or very little water. Water is certainly lacking. They likely had water on them for their journey back to Ethiopia. I doubt they went empty-handed. They had their provisions. You know, in class we talked about them not having provisions. Very likely the Ethiopian eunuch did have provisions. It's very standard and common to have such things with them. So why not use that water to sprinkle or pour water on them? Because that's not baptism. That is not baptism. In fact, in verses 36 through 38, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Went down into the water, and he was baptized. You see, the eunuch said, "Here is water. What hinders me?" He didn't look at his flask or his canteen. He looked at the water that he found. "That's enough water for me to be baptized." They both went down into the water. You know, that's not necessary unless the eunuch was immersed. So, we see the proper mode is water, or the proper medium is water. The proper mode is immersion. So, next, the proper candidate. Let's look at the proper candidate. So, who needs to be baptized? Do babies need to be baptized? Do adults? Do the sinners? Do the saved? Well, some will rightly point out that whole households were saved. Whole households were baptized. We see Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. We see Lydia's household and the Philippian jailers in Acts chapter 16. We see Stephanus' household in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so as a result, some people conclude that there must have been infants there. So they were baptized too. But this is an assumption. Don't you know households without little children in them? Of course. So why assume that they all must have had them, or at least some of them? Why assume that? On the flip side, you know, we can't use this to prove that there weren't any. That becomes an argument from silence, which can work sometimes, but not all the time. So what can we do? What passage can we turn to tell us who the proper candidate for baptism is? Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We note here that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. How can that be true of little children? My daughter is sitting right across from me. She's 3 years old. She knows nothing of conscience right now. So how can she be doing anything remotely resembling an answering of a good conscience? She can't. That's impossible. Only when one can do this is one eligible for baptism. Can one be made a proper candidate? This is how one gets right with God. By answering of that good conscience, by being baptized is an answer of a good conscience. So, do sinners, do they need to be baptized or be saved? Or do the sinners need to be baptized, or do the saved need to be baptized? Well, this goes to the proper reason for baptism. And so we'll look at that in a second. But if we can understand the reason, we'll know who should be baptized. So, we see the proper medium is water, the proper mode is immersion, the proper candidate is the adult. What's the proper reason? Let us consider the proper reason. Why do people get baptized in water today? Well, there are lots of reasons that people give. What does the Bible say? We need to look at what the scriptures say about the proper reason for baptism. You already quoted the passage earlier, but it bears repeating. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. You see, baptism saves us, but not getting dunked in the water all by itself, only through, if we continue the verse, only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter states the purpose in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Why? For the remission or the forgiveness of your sins. That's the reason. For the forgiveness of our sins. So that our sins can be washed away. That our sins can be forgiven. And you think I might be making that part up about washing away. Not so. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Paul was told by Ananias when he was about to be converted, Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, the phrase, wash away your sins, that is a command, which means it's something that he can obey. There is something we must do to wash away our sins. There is something he must do to wash away his sins, and that was to be baptized. We know there's nothing special in the water. It doesn't matter if it's hot or cold, if it's running or standing, as long as there's enough water for one to be immersed. What's special is not the water itself. What's special is our obedience to the gospel. So now one asks the question, how does one obey the gospel? That's a phrase found three times in Scripture, although it's referring to those who do not obey the gospel, and we certainly don't want to be in that boat. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that those who do not obey the gospel, God will bring fiery vengeance upon them. Certainly don't want to be in that situation. So how do we obey the gospel? Well, a central tenet of the gospel that we see can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. We note that that passage says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. How do we obey that? That's the central tenet of the gospel. How do we obey the gospel? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, when we're baptized, we are buried with him through baptism into his death. You see, people say that baptism is symbolic, merely symbolic, and it is true that it is symbolic, but not of our salvation. It is symbolic of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. When we repent of our sins, you see, we have died to self. Just like Jesus died on that cross, we have died to self. Our old man, our old sinful man, has been crucified with Christ. Then we get baptized. We bury that old sinful man of ours. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. When we rise up out of the waters of baptism, we are now a new man in Christ Jesus, no longer a slave to sin. That's what baptism is. How can sprinkling or pouring depict that? Only immersion can do that. Let's keep going. Our baptism parallels the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only then have our sins been washed away. Only then have we truly called on the name of the Lord, as we see in Acts 22:16. And only then will we have forgiveness of sins, as we see in Acts 2:38. So the proper reason, so the proper medium, water, the proper mode, immersion, the proper candidate, an adult, the proper reason for salvation, to be saved. Well, then you might ask the question, do I need to be baptized again? Well, if you've already been baptized, I asked you at the beginning to write some things down. If you still have that piece of paper, will you pull that out for me? And will you look at those answers? You were to write down how you were baptized, how old you were baptized, how old you were when you were baptized, and also whether you were saved before or after baptism, and at the same time, why you were baptized. Were you baptized in the proper medium? In water? Were you baptized in the proper mode, by immersion? Were you the proper candidate? Were you too young to know what you were doing? Were you baptized for the right reasons, for the forgiveness of your sins? If you believed you were saved before you were baptized, how could you be baptized to have your sins washed away? How could you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? There's an example of a group of people in the New Testament who were baptized again. We see them in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. I won't take the time necessarily to read that, but I encourage you to read that later on. You see, Paul comes across some disciples who come to find out were baptized into John's baptism, not into Christ's baptism. So John's baptism was now obsolete since Christ died. And they needed to be baptized into Christ, into his death. Their sins needed to be washed away because they weren't baptized the way Jesus wanted them to be baptized. So, if we have been baptized, but it's not for the remission of sins, do we need to be baptized again to have our sins washed away? Yes. I believe we do. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, you've been baptized for some other reason, the only way to be saved is to have your sins washed away, is to be baptized for the remission of sins, and I encourage you to do that. So, finally, the proper time. What's the right time? When should I be baptized? You see, many churches will schedule a baptism. They'll schedule a baptismal service. In fact, some will do it once or twice a year when they get enough people that want to be baptized. But if you must be baptized to have your sins forgiven, why put that off? Why would you put that off? You know, the Didache, if you recall, says to wait a few days to fast. But in the New Testament, they were baptized immediately. We note, for example, the Philippian jailer. I mentioned him earlier, but I'll mention him again. In Acts chapter 16, verse 33, he took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, in that same moment, and washed their stripes. The stripes that Paul and Silas had because they had been beaten. And it says immediately, not the next day, not 2 days from now, not some months from now, but immediately he and all his family were baptized. You see, they didn't wait. They recognized the proper time. The proper time is now. Proper medium, water. The proper mode, immersion, the proper candidate, an adult, or at least not a young child, the proper reason for salvation, and finally, the proper time is now, or at least as soon as humanly possible. You know, we're all experiencing all sorts of issues due to this pandemic right now, but we will make this happen if you need to be baptized today, or as soon as we can. In a little while, we will be singing a song, and there will be instructions on your screen as to what to do if you want to respond to the invitation. If you need to be baptized, let us know. You can send this page, this Facebook page that you're watching this on. You can send us a message. You can comment here below, or you can text me or Sam if you have our numbers. If you are far away, we will do our due diligence to find someone who can baptize you. Of course, we'll make sure you're ready first. You know, some people, they want to be baptized and they're not ready for it. Or they've been baptized and they don't need to be baptized again. So, but we'll make sure that you're ready. And if you are, we will make this happen because of how important it is. Your soul salvation can't wait. So, here we have the forgotten gospel. So how many have forgotten what baptism truly is? And all about, what truly is all about, or how to baptize properly. You know, it's so important. And yet so few people teach it. There's one more thing that baptism does, and I want to talk about that in my conclusion here. It adds you to his church. We see that the people being baptized in Acts chapter 2 were added to the church daily. We see this in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. In fact, we are baptized into one body. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Once you are baptized for the remission of your sins, you have been added to his church, to the body of believers that belong to Christ. You have been added to the church of Christ. You don't join the church of Christ. The Lord adds you to it. I encourage you to do this before it's too late. With COVID-19, the future becomes ever more uncertain. But the truth is, it was never certain to begin with. James asks the question and answers the question in James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Don't wait. Obey the gospel today. You never know what tomorrow may hold, whether you have time or you don't. And if you have obeyed the gospel today, need to make things right with the Lord, please do that now as well as we sing this song.